Alrighty. You see on this thing, they won't know whether we got four or five people in here or 100. I could act like there's 150 people in this room. They wouldn't know there. That's right. All right. Well, we got our good friend Paul converted last week, and we talked about how his conversion is about as distinct a change of lifestyle that a person can imagine anywhere, when he goes from being sort of a rabid dog against the church to being very much the chief proponent of it. So quite a change in Paul's life. But as we go on here this morning in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, Peter comes back on the scene. Paul's been sort of the featured apostle for the last little bit, but now the narrative turns back to Peter and his ministry. And Peter plays quite an impactful role in the building of the early church by the Holy Spirit. And we see him again here in this particular scene. So let's pick up the trail in Acts 9:32. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Lydda is, let me show you where that is. That's right here. So Peter's kind of working around, having a ministry in this general area, and he's come to that particular city, and he's visiting with the saints there. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years because he was paralyzed. And Peter said to this guy, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Now, most of the time, the matter of faith is involved in these healings. Either the faith of the apostles healing somebody or the faith of the person being healed. So that the principle of faith being the basis for physical healing, which is a picture of faith being the basis for spiritual healing, is usually present. But in this particular case, notice that there's no concept of faith even mentioned here. Peter just tells him that Christ has healed him and to get up and get to trucking. So there's no particular display of faith on the part of the person being healed here in this particular instance, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. The next verse says, "All who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Now, what this is all about, I think, Sharon, by the way, is kind of this general region up and down here, this plain right in through here. So Peter's healing of this guy in Lydda is known throughout this area here. So Peter's going to be a known servant of our Savior, and he has been authenticated as such by this healing. And people know that about him. And in fact, some turn to the Lord as a result of this healing, which is its primary purpose, I think. So now, that's Lydda. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now the storyline hops up here to Joppa. You can see from this scale right here, Joppa and Lydda about, let's say about 10 miles apart, maybe a little bit less. So there's another saint living up here, a woman. Her name is Dorcas. And she was very well thought of and very nice. And it came about that at that time she fell sick and died. And when they'd washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Well, I didn't think good people got sick and died, do they? Do good people get sick and die?
Yes.
They sure do, don't they?
Where were the Dead Sea Scrolls
found?
Were they near that area?
They would be, I think they were in the, down in through here.
Oh, okay.
Well, I think it's on this western side. I would have to check to make sure, but I think it's
something. I was thinking maybe it was up in that area.
No, it would actually be over here.
Okay.
So we've got another saint living up here in Joppa who has died. A nice, good lady, abounding in good works, well thought of, and all of that. The fact of the matter is, the curse of sin applies to the whole race, doesn't it? Good people get sick and die all the time, just like, well, not just like, sometimes bad people don't ever get sick, but good people do get sick and die, and that's a fact, and that's what happened to Dorcas here. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. So some people up here at Joppa who know Dorcas and all, they know that Peter's down here, so they say, hey, Peter's just, 10 miles away, a couple, 2 or 3 hour walk, we can get down there and get him to come up here and possibly raise her from the dead. Because after all, he healed Aeneas down there, maybe he can help her as well. So they send for Peter, since he is known to be now one of the Lord's servants and has the authenticating power of healing given to him. So they go down to get him. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. So Peter goes up there. You got to wonder what's going on in his mind as he walks up there for a several-hour walk, thinking, now, wait a minute, they've come down here to get me to try to raise this woman from the dead. They've told me she's dead. And I don't know if I can do that or not, he's probably thinking. There's only two resurrections after the Lord's resurrection performed by the apostles. One was by Peter, this one here we're going to see, and one is by Paul, which we'll see later on. So this is not like it's something he's doing every day. So he's probably wondering, can I do this? Will the Lord work through me to raise this woman from the dead? He's got to have some second thoughts, maybe. So he goes up there, he meets friends that are mourning her loss there in the room, and Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So again, this miraculous healing, which brought some people to the Lord down there in Lydda, has done the same thing up in Joppa. Only this case, it's raising her from the dead, not just healing her. So one would be quite respectful, I think, of Peter in this area, because now they've seen that he can raise the ill and he can raise the dead. And he's doing so in the name of Christ, the resurrected Savior. And so people are believing his word. He's having an excellent ministry there, and it's authenticated by these miracles. So while he's still up there, it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Now, is there anything unusual about Peter's lodging arrangements there? What's a tanner? Yeah, it's a guy who tans hides.
Yeah.
He works with dead animals all the time. It's hard to get those hides off of them while they're still alive, so he usually works with dead animals. Is that kosher for a Jew to be hanging around and messing with a bunch of dead animals? No, he's not supposed to be doing that, is he? It looks like Peter is already beginning to sense that there's some change in, remember this chart here? There's some change taking place here between this old system and the rules and regulations and the new system that Peter's now a part of. He's, of course, kind of riding through here. But he's starting, I think, to sense that the appropriateness of the old religious economy is being changed, is perhaps going away to a certain extent because of what little he knows now about the new system. So he's not observing the law as rigidly maybe as before. So he's living with this guy named Simon, a tanner. Now, there was a certain man at Caesarea. Now we got a third city introduced. Where in the world is Caesarea? Well, it's up the coast a little ways, not that far. Here's Caesarea up here, about another, let's say, 10 miles from Joppa, okay? So we started here. The scene has moved to Joppa here, and now it's going to move up to Caesarea. Caesarea is the Roman headquarters for that area of the empire. So there would be a whole bunch of Roman soldiers that lived up there in Caesarea. And there was one up there named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He's a Gentile. He's an Italian. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people and he prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him and said to him, Cornelius, fixing his gaze upon him, and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Well, your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch someone to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Now, we're introduced now to this Gentile character up in Caesarea. He's a centurion, which means he's in charge of about 100 Roman soldiers. And have you noticed in Scripture how most of the centurions are good guys? Just happens to be that way, that we're introduced to a number of them in Scripture that are good guys. This guy is a Jewish proselyte, and he's praying to God regularly. And God is in effect saying to him, Hey, I've heard your prayers, Gentile. I want you to talk to a guy. This guy's name is Peter, and he's down there in Joppa. He's staying with this guy named Simon. And I want you to meet him, and I want you to hear what he's got to say, Cornelius. Now, how easy would it be for Peter to receive a message from an angel saying, Peter, I want you to go and visit with this Gentile guy in his house and present the gospel to him? How hard does he have to swallow to do that? Because remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, they couldn't stand one another. They wouldn't go, in the old system, they wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. They were to have no fellowship with them whatsoever. Under this system, Jews and Gentiles were totally separated from one another. They didn't even like the Samaritans, which were a half-breed of Jew and Gentile. They wouldn't even get near them, let alone the Gentiles. So this old system is clearly being replaced by the Holy Spirit, and he's doing a work that involves now including Gentiles into the new religious order here. So Peter would have to think about that, wouldn't he? He'd probably say to himself, wait a minute now. Angel, I understand God sent you down here to talk to me, but hey, telling me to go visit this Gentile, that's a little bit of a jump for me. But he does it. When the angel was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him and sent him to Joppa. So Cornelius sends some people down there, but Peter, he's probably needing a little bit of preparation for this thing, wouldn't you think? Because he's going to be asked by a Gentile to come up to Caesarea and speak to a bunch of Gentiles about the gospel message. And that has been absolutely forbidden in the past. So on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, back to Peter now, back down in Joppa, Peter goes up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he was desiring to eat. And he's probably on the top of the house smelling that fried chicken down on the stove in the kitchen, and man, he's hungry. He's ready to eat. And while they were getting it all fixed up, getting dinner ready, Peter falls into a trance. And he beheld in this trance, the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Now the Jews, under the old system here, they had very strict dietary laws. Leviticus chapter 11 tells them what they can eat and what they can't eat. Very strict, and they had to observe those. Well, this sheet that comes down in front of Peter with all of these different animals in it contains a bunch of stuff that he, in the past, was not supposed to eat. Things that were forbidden under the old system. So here's this sheet full of stuff, and he's hungry as a dickens. And a voice comes to him and says, Peter, kill and eat, that is, harvest for yourself any one of these animals that you might like and eat it. Now, why is that a problem? Well, as I said, some of the animals were unclean. They were not allowed under this system. This system here doesn't allow him to do what he's being told to do. So when the voice says, kill and eat, Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So he offers resistance and said, wait a minute, Lord. I'm still under this old system here as far as I know, and you're wanting me to do something that the old system doesn't allow. So he doesn't understand yet a lot about the new religious economy. He's still operating under the old. So the voice says to them again, the Lord's voice, verse 15, came a second time and says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Which translated means 1,500 years of heritage and religious obedience to this old system, Peter, no longer applies. I'm changing it. God is saying what used to be considered unclean under the new system is not considered unclean. We're changing things, Peter. And for 1,500 years, you lived under the old system and the old rules, but there's a new system and new rules that you're going to be living under going forward. And it happened three times. That is, the voice told him three different times, Peter, no longer is these laws and rules and regulations here applying to this system because we're under a new system with new rules and regulations. And it's going to involve Gentiles. What used to be considered unclean, Gentiles, the dogs, no longer is that way. And he repeated it two more times to make sure Peter got the message. What are we doing here? We're transitioning, aren't we? We're going from old rules and regulations to new rules and regulations. And Peter, you need to understand now that I'm changing things. That's what the voice is saying, in effect. And Peter was greatly perplexed in mind, as you can imagine, as to exactly what the vision that he had seen might mean. What does this mean now? You say what used to be unclean is no longer considered unclean, represented by these animals. So he's wrestling with this, pondering what it all means. And behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So just as Peter is now having his thinking adjusted and changed, God's people that have come down from Caesarea to get him show up at just that time. So Peter's thinking is being affected in just the right time. I wonder if there's some kind of divine control going on here, you think? Of course there is. And the timing is exactly as God wanted it. So they call out to Peter and says, "Hey, is there a guy staying here named Peter?" And of course there was. It's interesting to note how God provides for his servants in this case, isn't it? Peter didn't have to have a big credit card that he could go stay at the hotels and so on with. God simply provided for him through other people. This guy was a Gentile, Simon, or an unclean guy, I should say, not a Gentile, but an unclean guy, and that's where Peter was. He was okay. So while Peter's reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So Peter, don't worry about the fact that they're Gentiles. I sent them here for you. So Peter goes down to the men, and behold, says, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Well, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews," that is, this Gentile guy, Cornelius, has sent us. He's a good man. "He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you and come to this house and hear a message from you." So Peter, you've got something to say to Cornelius and his Gentile cohorts and friends up there in Caesarea. We're sent down here for you, Peter, you Jew, to come up there and talk to Cornelius, the Gentile, and you've got something to say to him. And Peter's wrestling in his mind about what used to be unclean no longer being unclean just when these guys ask him to come to a Gentile's place. Now, before this date, the reaction would be, "You got to be kidding me. I'm not getting near a Gentile's house." But that's what he's been asked to do. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. That's another facet of Judaism that is no longer controlling Peter, because he would never invite Gentiles into his place and offer them dwelling. So Peter is starting to move away from the old rigid requirements of the old system to living in the new. So on the next day he arose and went away with them, and came, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. There's some other Jews from Joppa that are with him, and the people that came to pick him up to serve as witnesses. So you got some Jewish people now also observing what's taking place here. So on the following day he entered Caesarea. So he goes up to Cornelius' place. And Cornelius was waiting for them, and he'd called together his relatives and close friends. Now, clearly he expects Peter to show up, doesn't he? He's got a house full of people. He's trusting the message given to him via the angel to go get Peter and bring him up there. He's trusting that to happen, and it did happen. Peter's there. So it came about when that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter said to him, "Nay, stand up, for I too am just a man." And he talked with him as he entered and found many people assembled. So Cornelius thinks that there's something here worth hearing, and he's invited a bunch of his friends and family to come and hear Peter. Always a wise thing to not only hear the Word of God for yourself, but have your friends and family do it also, people you care about. So he's got a group of people there. And Peter reminds them as he about gets ready to speak to them, says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." When did God show him that? Well, in that vision that he just had down there in Joppa, remember the sheet came down, all those unclean animals in it, and God said, no longer consider what I have said is clean. You don't any longer consider it unclean. So God has taught Peter a lesson in preparation for this meeting. Peter has been prepared. Cornelius has been prepared. Everybody is prepared now to hear what Peter's got to say. Hearts are ready. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. For so I asked, for what reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, well, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying by the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present, ready for you to hear, ready to hear all that the Lord has commanded you to say. So Cornelius explains that he was prepared for this meeting by God before he sent for Peter. Peter was being prepared by God as the men went to get him. He's come down now, and the meeting is ready to take place by people whose hearts and minds are open and prepared to hear the word of God. So we've seen the church be born in Judea, in Jerusalem. We've seen it spread from the Jewish population there into the Samaritan population, which is Jew and Gentile mixed. Now we're seeing it occur in a Gentile community. So remember how it was supposed to flow. You will be witness of me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is building his church just as he said he would, and it is now time for the church to assume the role of taking the gospel onto the Gentile world. And that's what's going to happen here. So Peter opens his mouth and said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 6. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Nobody was ever or will ever be turned away from the Savior who have come to him in faith. So all nations, all peoples, everywhere are welcome to him. Peter knows that now. And it's important that Peter, one of the heavy hitters from the mothership down there in Jerusalem, it's important that he knows that, because he's going to have to go down there and argue to those guys in a little bit that the Gentiles have now been welcomed in. Who let the dogs in? Peter let the dogs in through the work of the Holy Spirit, of course. So he knows that. And he's a good guy to know that principle. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So that's a principle that will now govern the church going forward. And it is altogether different than this one, this old system. These rules and regulations are no longer applicable. New rules and regulations are occurring in this transition period down here that we're studying here in the book of Acts. Going on, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Now, what Peter does is he summarized the Lord's ministry. Began up in Galilee and transitioned throughout the whole of Palestine, and yet men crucified him and killed him. But God raised him from the dead, and he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Now, I don't know if that means that the Lord could not be seen by the lost, or that if he just didn't appear to the lost. Whatever the case, it is the believing community that knows he's resurrected and are witnesses to that. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. There's the fundamental basic message now that all of these people need to hear. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So this guy, this focal point of Christendom, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the source of forgiveness of sins. Faith in him is the basis of that forgiveness. And everyone who expresses that faith receives that forgiveness. So these Gentiles are probably just tickled pink. I mean, they're just delighted that they too now are included in God's program and plan for the redemption of men. A redemption which is founded upon the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So, just like occurred on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and just like occurred up in Samaria when the Samaritans came to faith, while he was still speaking his words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to this message. So there was a day of Pentecost for the Jews down in Jerusalem. There was a day of Pentecost for the Samaritans when John and Peter came up and placed their hands on them and the Holy Spirit descended on those Samaritans up there. And now there is a day of Pentecost for Gentiles. So all men, everywhere, have been, in essence, blessed with a pouring forth of the Holy Spirit on those that believed in all of these different areas. It doesn't matter. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. That's the Jews, the circumcised ones are the Jews. So the Jewish witness that came with Peter from Joppa up to Caesarea, they're amazed that the Holy Spirit also fell upon the Gentiles. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit settles within your being, and he is your helper, your aid, your guide, all the things that you need, regardless of what ethnicity or nationality or anything else might characterize you. And how did they know that? Well, the same way they knew it in the other areas. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So the same sign that the Jews got in Jerusalem and the Samaritans got in Samaria, the Gentiles got in Caesarea. Proof of the Holy Spirit's descendancy upon him by speaking in tongues. So then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who've just received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" So he ordered him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ when they asked him to stay on for a few days. So these new Gentile believers up there now who have been let into the fold, put on the team uniform like the Jews did down in Jerusalem and the Samaritans did in Samaria. They too are baptized with water to attest to their union with the body of Christ and believers from the other different walks of life. So, this is another one of those rather monumental events. The one down in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the one in Samaria on that date, and this event on this date are all major attestations from the Holy Spirit that now all of these people are members of the body of Christ. And the Gentiles are welcomed in just as much as anybody else. Now, you think that fact would be well received and easily received by the Jews down in Jerusalem? That the Gentile dogs are now in the body of Christ just like they? No, that's not going to all go down immediately. That's why it's a transition period. See, if everything happened all at once, this thing would just come to an end and this one would start up and everything would just truck on. But there's too many things that have to change. There's a transition period from the old religious economy to the new. That's why we keep emphasizing that word transitional to describe this book. And so what Peter has just experienced here and what he now knows will be a little bit of a tough sell for a while, but eventually people will come to accept that. So, do you see what's happened here in Acts chapter 10? The dogs have been let into the church as well. The Gentile dogs that the Jews couldn't stand, they are now members of the body of Christ just like the Jews. So that it is monumental. Any questions about this event before we go on? Big deal. Big deal in the history of the church. So there's, in essence, 3 days of Pentecost. One for the Jews, one for the Samaritans, and now one for the Gentiles. They all receive the Holy Spirit, and they all are given evidence of that fact by the ability to speak in these foreign languages that they don't know.
Now, by the time the transitional period is through, what percentage would you say actually came through that in agreement or more receptive to the...
Well, it's hard to put any kind of a number on anything because it's a process. Some, we'll see a meeting down in Jerusalem to discuss this matter, and some are okay with it apparently, and some are not. Some are harder to bring along than others. Paul, in his preaching and teaching on through his missionary journeys, at times encounters Jews that will try to kill him for that message. They won't accept it at all. So it's just a process. It's a slow beginning. It's a transition from the old system, the old rules, to the new system and the new rules, and the players are no longer just the Jews, but is whosoever cometh, whosoever wills may come.
Some probably never did.
Probably some.
So you're going to have that.
Yeah. It took a while. I don't know how long one could say before, say, the majority of the world. See, the part of the world that doesn't know anything about this, they don't have any trouble with it. It's the Jews. Anywhere where he encounters the Jews, they got the problem. They're the ones that have to transition their thinking. So anytime Paul is ministering or the gospel is being ministered into a Jewish community, it was a hard sell. And we see that as we go on. But that's a good point. We'll bring that up from time to time and remind ourselves of that fact. And here's what you were talking about. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, that is the Jews, took issue with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?" See, they're still leveraging off the old system. They're still criticizing Peter because he violated the old rules and regulations. They didn't get the vision that he got that showed that God had rendered the unclean clean. So they dump on him. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, So Peter's reasonable. He responds, all right, guys, let me explain to you why this has changed now. And he relates then what happened to him. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. I saw a vision. A certain object came down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I fixed my gaze on it and observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no means, Lord, for nothing unholy has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer considered holy. Now, if somebody, a lesser apostle than Peter, or a nobody, non-apostle, had gone through this, you think they'd believe that guy? No. Peter is involved in all of this because he is an authority. God has authenticated him. He's raised sick people and he's raised a dead person. So Peter carries some weight in this discussion. And this happened three times. And every time I was drawn back into the sky, or it was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. These six guys standing here with me here, folks, they saw everything I'm telling you here. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Peter's message was a message of salvation for the Gentiles. Anybody that comes to the Savior in faith is accepted by him. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Same thing happened to them as happened to us Jews here in Jerusalem. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, and my Bible quite doesn't have the rest of this, so I had to write it in myself. That verse is missing for some reason. It's a printing error. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's what your Bible says in verse 16, doesn't it? Yeah. I got a blank in my Bible for some strange reason there. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Unlike Paul, who definitely tried to stand in God's way. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And there you see, Pam, the answer to your question. Some of them were rather belligerent against that idea, and others came around. So it's a process. So having this heavy hitter, Peter, go back down to Jerusalem, a guy that they would respect and trust, having him testify to the changes that God is bringing about in the new system here was very important. That's why he was sent for. And his testimony was very important there. So, you see what happened in chapter 10, and the testimony to that fact in chapter 11, all involving Peter. Very important for him to be the player here. All right. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. Remember that? The stoning of Stephen, of which Paul was very much in approval. They made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. So these guys that fled Jerusalem to save their necks because of the persecution that broke out that Paul was involved in. People who had fled from here got all the way up here to Antioch, to this particular city up here. Remember, a lot of them went to Damascus, and that's where Paul chased them down, but some of them went on up to Antioch. But they're only speaking to the Jews. So there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So Antioch, the church up at Antioch, hadn't heard this new message about the Gentiles yet. But the hand of the Lord was with these guys, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So when the Jerusalem church, the mother church down here, hears that the people up here are coming to faith, all the way up here at Antioch, they send a representative up there to check it out. And the one they sent is a guy named Barnabas, that son of encouragement that we saw earlier. And so when he had come and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Now when Barnabas gets up there and he sees how effective the ministry is up here at Antioch, that they were doing really well, he says, wait a minute, I need some help in this church. These guys need some more leadership and help. They're doing great, but we need some help. So I'm going to go over here and pick up Saul, who he knew because he was the one that introduced Saul to the disciples down there in Jerusalem, and he knew of his conversion and so on. So he says, I'm going to go get some help. And so he does. He goes and gets Saul and brings him back to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So in this church here, you now have Barnabas, and you've got Paul. And these guys are helping these new believers grow in the truth here at Antioch. This church is going to become kind of a home base for the spreading of the gospel then on throughout the rest of Asia there. So those two guys are now in that church. So about this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. You always go down from Jerusalem. Altitude is all that matters, not direction. Okay. So these guys come up to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. That would be sometime between around AD 46-ish or so. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, notice the principle for giving. It's always in proportion to what you have. There's no rigid amount. There's no tithing. There's no you have to give 10% of whatever you have, blah, blah, blah. Whatever you have, give in proportion to that. If you have very, very little, give very little. If you have a lot, give a lot. But they take up this collection, and they're determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So Paul and Barnabas now collect some money from the folks up here in Antioch to try to help the church down here in Jerusalem. And so they're going to go down there and take it back down there in a little bit. So Antioch would now become kind of the home base for the missionary endeavors of Saul or Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas, whoever he's with on the particular ones. Okay, we'll knock off here this morning. Any questions or comments about this particular work of the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel through the entire world, which of course includes Gentiles? So the Jews have had a day of Pentecost. The Samaritans have had a day of Pentecost. The Gentiles have had a day of Pentecost. So the whole church is starting to grow, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling all of the new believers as they come to faith in the Savior. And some new anchor points are being laid. Like up here at Antioch, that church is going to be very strong and will be Paul's home base when he goes on his missionary journeys. So things are being set up and prepared by the Holy Spirit.
I was thinking something about my mother when she taught First London, and she would always say, you know, it's easier to teach someone that doesn't know anything than it is to have someone come in with knowledge and then have to undo some things. I'm thinking about this in the same way, as an analogy, because, you know, these people that are transitioning, you know, would have come in with knowledge, but it wouldn't be the new knowledge, and it would be harder to then, for them to, you know, be able to be taught.
Yeah. So It's always better to not have to unteach somebody, isn't it?
Yeah.
Before you can teach them again. If they have some preconceived notions and things that are wrong, then you got to kind of fix all of that first. So you can imagine the church at Antioch, how rapidly they might grow and be strengthened when you got Paul and Barnabas both there teaching people. So that's going to be now the place from which the Holy Spirit will launch these missionary teams involving Paul. At least that's the ones we know about. Probably other guys did other things, but we'll know about Paul. And we'll see that as we go forward.
Well, has Paul just arrived from out of the desert now, or how did he come on the scene?
No, remember, here's how things went for him. He's converted on the Damascus Road, starts to preach in Damascus right away. Then he goes out into the desert for about 3 years and is tutored by the Lord himself.
Yes.
Comes back into Damascus and preaches some more, and they want to try to kill him because of it. So they let him, he goes down to Jerusalem and visits the apostles for 2 weeks, and they want to kill him down there, and so they come and get him away, bring him up here to Caesarea, and then send him back to, from Caesarea down here, back up to Tarsus. So he's been back up there now for, let's say, I don't know, maybe a year or something like that, ministering up there. So he's been working some. Barnabas knows how valuable he is, and so when the church at Antioch needs some help, he goes and gets him, Tarsus, and brings him over there. So he's getting kind of ready to head out on the road for the missionary journeys.
Where is that 3-year period covered?
At Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, he mentions that. It's not covered in the book of Acts, but Paul mentions it later, and it has to fit in kind of into that area. So he's been taught now by the Lord himself for 3 solid years, and he's been ministering, let's say, for another year or two up there at Tarsus before Barnabas goes and gets him and gives him a job. And we'll get into all of that a little bit later on. Okay, any other questions or comments? Well, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. Don't overeat whatever you do. That's never good.
No, it's not.
I think I'm still wearing the overeating I've done for the past 3 or 4 years. I think I'm still wearing some of that right there. At any rate, you all have a good time with your families or whatever your plans are. And you want to meet again next week? Just keep on trucking? Or?
Yeah.
Okay. Be business as usual next week then. And we will see you then. Now, if anybody has any leftover pecan pie next week and they want to bring it in for the class, that's okay. You're welcome to do that. I'm afraid it will all be consumed early on. You're right.